Auditorium following our worship hour this morning. Our speaker today is Neil Mathis. Neil grew up in Bowling Green, Kentucky. He has a bachelor's degree in Bible and a master's degree in ministry from Freed Hardeman University. Neil's worked for 10 years as a youth minister in Ohio and Kentucky, and since 2014, he's been the pulpit minister at the Tompkinsville Church of Christ in Tompkinsville, Kentucky. Neil's married to Ashley Cottingham. You did well for yourself. You have good taste. And they have three beautiful children. Molly, who's 10, Max is 6, and Maggie's 3. And Neil enjoys traveling with his family, watching movies, playing ultimate frisbee, and coaching the Monroe County High School boys soccer team. But his favorite thing to do is to teach God's word. God bless you, brother. Teach it.
I did do really well for myself, but she would probably tell you she was desperate, and I would do. That makes sense. But if we're honest, most husbands can say the same. Amen. I am very happy to be here today, and I'm excited because this feels normal. You know, how many things feel normal to you lately? I don't think many. Worship feels normal. Going to a place I've never been feels normal. Seeing Christians, my brothers and sisters in Christ, who I've never met before, seems normal. One of the favorite things I love every summer is the ability to get to go and speak and to be gone and to go places and to meet congregations and to see that the church is a whole lot bigger than what you're used to seeing. And there's no offense to the people you see all the time, but isn't it nice to know that there are a whole lot of Christians you've never met before? It means heaven's not going to be a place full of just people you know. It's going to be full of millions, if not billions, of people you've never met. And we get eternity, I hope, to meet all of them. I don't think it'll be a potluck. I don't think it'll be a big party or anything like that. But the thought of being in the presence of all of those people who love God as much as I do, and I've never got to meet, it's just really exciting to me. And I hope that's exciting to you. It's one of those things that just returning to something that seems normal is exciting to me. And this feels normal, even though I don't know any of you, but it still feels great. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Genesis 22, you can be there and you can mark that and you can stay there. There we go. I want us to talk about fathers because today's your day. Fathers don't get a lot of days where it's about them. In fact, being a father is inherently about someone else. If you look at what Scripture says about fathers, you'll see that there's not a ton of explanation outside of two big picture ideas. Protect your family and be a priest. And being a priest is the example we find of people like Job. Job is without a doubt my favorite character in all of Scripture, and I could spend the rest of my life preaching about the lessons we find in Job. But we have to look at other big picture ideas too. But in the very first opening lines of Job, God pays him a compliment. You remember what he says? That there was none like him? And he talks about him being righteous and blameless and all that. That's not the compliment. The compliment is Job was his family's priest. And when his children would, whatever it is those parties were, do you remember that he would go offer sacrifices on their behalf, not because they had sinned, in case they sinned? You see, he had raised children, I think, to be faithful, but he never stopped being what God had asked him to be for his family. Fathers, you have in this world the single most important responsibility. You are to be in God's image to the children he puts in your life. And you are, if you like it or not, most of the time, who they think of when they read my Heavenly Father. Now, you want to bear a burden? Become a father. Become a father who knows those children are made in your image. And that God gave them to you for a short period of time with one simple instruction. Don't mess up what I created. And I know that as children grow, that they have their own ability to make decisions. And don't think for a minute I'm telling you that your children and their bad choices are on you. But I am telling you the environment you put them in is entirely on you. And you have an inherent responsibility as a father to worry about one thing. What must I pay to raise faithful children? What will it take? What must I give up? What must I sacrifice? What must I give so that when my children look back on the home they raised them, on the father who loved them, that they see more characteristics with their heavenly father than anyone else? Now that's not easy, and sometimes I lay at night wondering, can I really meet that goal? And there have been a lot of times I've doubted that I am necessarily good at it. But I welcome the responsibility to show my children who God is by the life I live. My father did that for me. And while there's nothing perfect about Gary Mathis, I know my Heavenly Father because I knew Him. And I love my Heavenly Father because I love my earthly father. And I saw in his life not perfection and not divine anything, but I saw someone who said, I want my son to know God is the most important thing to me. So dads, today is for you, and I applaud all of you who are faithfully leading your families, but I also issue a bit of a challenge. Is your life made in His image? Is your family made in His image? Is there no doubt in their mind whatsoever at all what is most important to you? If there is, my friends, you've got time to fix that. What better day to do it than the day we celebrate fathers? From the passage that was read earlier, I just want to point out one simple thought. I got to hold that up there. In verse 8, after Isaac asks, Dad, something's weird going on. And you got to kind of go back into the story a little bit. I think it's honest to see that we don't know exactly how old Isaac was, but he's not a little boy and he's not a grown man. So let's assume for a minute he's an average teenager. Is this the first time he's ever gone and offered a sacrifice with his father? Of course not. Is this the first time you think he's ever seen his dad load up what they loaded up and go to worship God? No, of course not. And he's a smart enough and he's a clever enough young man that he's putting together what? Clues. All right, we're going to the mountains of Moriah, which ironically, that's where the temple would be built hundreds and thousands of years later. So they're going to this place that they may have been before. And they're going with servants who they'd probably gone with before. And everything is normal but the sacrifice. And as they're heading up to the mountain, he even asks his dad the question, Dad, I see the fire, I see the wood, I see the knife, I don't see the lamb. What does Abraham say? He says, my son, God will provide. You remember that he told the two servants, the boy and I are going where? To worship. And who will be back? Both of us. When Abraham says, my son, the Lord will provide, he is showing us an example of what every father must tell their children. God knows what He's doing. I may not have it figured out yet, son. I'm still working through the details, and I'm not exactly sure how it's going to happen. But He knows. He will provide. There have been times when if my children have asked me questions to big picture things, why'd this have to happen, Dad? What are we doing here? And I love it when they say, you know, what's the future hold? And they don't quite ask it that way, but you know they ask that question. And our answer as fathers is always, well, I'm not 100% sure, but I trust that God is 100% sure. And so what we'll do is we'll pray for what we think is best, but we'll remember to tell God that it's okay if what you think is best is better. You know, we need to be fathers. We need to be parents. We need to be Christians who know that whatever uncertainty lies before us, God will provide. This has been a good moment in the life of the church to learn perspective. A lot of preachers, a lot of elders, a lot of deacons, Bible class teachers, a lot of Christians have had to stop and pivot. And they've had to learn new ways to do old things. We've had to learn that maybe all the ways we grew accustomed to weren't the only ways that we could actually do the Lord's work. And as we have done it, a lot of us have learned perspective. And we now have this opportunity to launch back into what looks more like what it used to be with added perspective. Do you remember the first time you learned anything? How different it was the second time you did it? First time I hit a golf ball wasn't very good. First time I threw a frisbee wasn't very good. First time I tried to go swimming in a lake. First time I drove a car. First time I sat across the table from my beautiful wife. It didn't go real well. I was nervous. I didn't know what I was doing. I was anxious. What are they going to think? Is anyone watching? But then what happens? Well, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, what do you grow? Not just comfortable with them, but with you. You learn how to hold a golf club. You learn how to hit the brake without jerking everyone in the car. You learn that they actually like sitting across the table from you, and they want to keep doing it. This is awkward, but what's going to happen? It's going to get more comfortable. And as we learn to be a little more, I don't know what the right word to use is, maybe flexible in not what we do, but in how we do it, we find that our worship cannot just be found in a building, but also in front of a computer screen. We find that our Bible classes, that they can expand beyond just a prepackaged book with the set coloring pages. And we find that our evangelism can stop being the responsibility of the preacher in the pulpit, and it could be my responsibility from my desk in my office or wherever I am. Isn't it wonderful to know that when the Lord provides, no matter how crooked the road seems to us, it's always straight to Him? You see, He's already been down that path and He sees the finish line. We don't. This has given us some perspective. Going up the mountain, who didn't have perspective? Isaac. He had no clue what was about to happen. And if he would, do any of you think he would have gone with his dad? I've always thought to myself, Abraham's a pretty smart father. I probably would have been kind of anxious and maybe spilled the beans a little bit and been like, now, Max, we're going to do this, okay? And I know it seems crazy to you. It really seems crazy to me, too. But has God ever given us reason to not think He knows what He's doing? I think in that moment, my son would look at me and be like, Dad, you're both crazy and I'm out of here. And I think a lot of sons would have done that. And I think a lot of fathers would have never taken their son up that mountain because they would have looked God square in the face. They said, I can't do it. There's a beautiful idea represented when God says, take your only son, the son whom you love. Take what you've been waiting for, what I promised you, and give it back to me. I've said this before and I'll say it again. I am grateful that I was not Abraham. I have one son. I'm here to tell you, if he'd asked me to have done that, I probably would have told him, no, thank you. No, thank you. Now, I'll take FH's son and do it. But I'm not taking mine. You're asking too much. And I can't do it. Knowing that he could, without hesitation, go, is a lesson for every father who hesitates when God says this is what it takes to raise faithful children. This is what the environment needs, what's difficult. To make decisions that they may not like, but you know are best for them. To be in their presence, the one who says, my son, the Lord will provide. I'm not sure yet what that means, but I know it will happen. And to not lose hope in spite of all the reasons and all the evidence to the contrary that what you're walking into will turn out good. To do it because God said, all things work together for good for those who love me. He doesn't say all things are good. He just says they work together for good. So you take a little bit of the bad, a little bit of the things that make you nervous and anxious, and some of the things that you're happy to do, and you mix them all up together in one of those smoothies that people like, and you realize that God knew what was right and healthy for me. And in that spiritual smoothie that He's serving me, sometimes it doesn't taste very good, but it makes my heart healthy. And sometimes I don't like it. I'd rather have a big old fat pile of greasy bacon, but that's not good for me. And if I will trust in the one who lays all the ingredients out in front of me, who puts me on the path, who says, this is what it takes, Neil, to be the father you're supposed to be, then I'll stand up and say, my son, God will provide, even when I'm not sure what that means. Sometimes letting go of what you know to trust what God knows is the most difficult thing a person can do. Many times in my life, I have sat in my office, on a chair, in my car, been all by myself, and I've said, God, I really disagree with you right now. I don't like the choice that you made. And I hate the path you've put me on. And I don't want to do this. But I also find myself in moments realizing that I'm more scared of what happens if I don't do it than if I do it. And that if I stop trusting in Him, what would happen? My son, God will provide. It is an attitude every father should have. Knowing how hard it is to raise your children to be faithful. You know, the story goes on, and there's a lot we can see, but this is what I really want all fathers to know. That your children must see from you that God is the most important thing in your life. If they cannot see that, and anything else seems more important to them, it doesn't mean you're a bad father. It just means you have a goal to get to that you haven't reached yet. And I will freely tell you right now, that's a difficult goal. And yes, that asks a lot of you. That means that God has to be more important to you than your job. No matter how important your job is. God has to be more important to you than your hobbies. No matter how valuable they are to give you some stress relief. Here's the real tough one. God has to be more important to you than your spouse, fathers. You have to love Him more than you love those children's mother. And they have to know it. And she has to love Him more than she loves you. And they need to know it. Because when they grow up and they look for husbands and they look for wives, they should start by looking for someone who loves God more than anyone else as well. Because that's who we want our daughters to marry and our sons to be waiting for when they walk down the aisle. The end of the day, this is hard. But it will never be something that you regret. You know, I don't know what you love, but I know the people who love you know it. I love the fact, by the way, that the walls in here are blue. That's the right color. I wore an orange tie today hoping to be kind of a peace offering. But I'm not going to lie to you all. I'm a Kentucky boy born and raised. And in fact, since the start of the outbreak, this is the first time I've actually left the wonderful, wonderful Commonwealth. It's hard for me to grow accustomed to not loving things that you've loved for a really long time. I will always love Kentucky basketball. Always. Nothing will ever change that. If you've heard, we started playing football in Kentucky about 10 years ago. We're not that bad now. Pretty impressed with that myself. But I noticed that the walls are blue. It always just reminds me of my old Kentucky home. When I see blue of any shade, I know this looks like one from North Carolina, but we don't talk about them. The people who know you know what you love. You don't pull anything over their eyes. Make sure your children know that you love God more than anything else. Because if they see that in their father, if they see that in their mother, if they see that in their parents, they grow up in a home where they don't doubt who was loved the most. It doesn't mean they will love Him more than anything else, but it means they'll never doubt who you loved more than anyone else. I have a strong feeling that Isaac didn't like his dad that much. When his dad was tying him up, and his dad had pulled out that knife, and I have a strong feeling that Isaac probably wondered, would dad have gone through with it? But you know what we see through the rest of Isaac's life? A man who was faithful to God without being perfect. And if you ask him, I believe, as an old man, what do you remember the most about your father? I believe he would have said, my father loved God. And he listened when God spoke, and he did what God asked. If one day my son stands up and eulogizes me, I pray that's all he has to say. Because when he says that, the world will know I loved him. The world will know I loved his sisters. The world will know I loved his mother. Because I loved God. Fathers, can you do this? Today's your day. If you're not already, don't beat yourself up. Just resolve today to do better. A couple of passages that just to think about dads. The really don'ts of dad. Are you ready for this? Ephesians 6 verse 4, Colossians 3 and verse 21. really the greatest, I guess you'd call it, instructions to fathers in the New Testament. And both of them are don'ts. Are you ready for this? I'm not always a big fan of don'ts, but I love that don'ts tell you the opposite of them. Don't provoke your children. Now, that word provoke literally means don't stir them up. Don't rile them up. I was told as a child from the time I was little to the time I went off to college, children are to be seen and not heard. That means don't give me reason to be heard. Don't give me reason to cry out and to shout. Don't give me reason to say, well, you're not what you said you were. You're asking what's unfair. Don't provoke. Look at the two things we're not to provoke. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, it says, don't provoke your children, what? To anger, to wrath. Don't give them reasons to look at you and be bitter. And all kinds of things could cause that, and we could spend hours here talking about that. You know what it is that drives your children crazy. And you also know that Proverbs tells us that when we raise a child, we're supposed to raise them up in the way that's most fitting for them. That's what it says when it says raise a child up in the way he should go. There's not one way to raise every child, and if you think that, then you don't have more than one child. I have three, and there's not a single thing about them other than their name and their eye color that they have in common. They are literally apples and oranges, and one's a kiwi fruit, and I'm here to tell you, when I think I have one figured out, the other one comes and just literally punches me in the nose and says, you haven't figured me out yet, Dad. But each of them have a way that makes sense. That's what that proverb means. That you know what makes sense for them. And then you get to the New Testament and it says, look, don't provoke them. Why? Well, because instead of doing that, you are to build them up. The New King James Version, it talks about how you're supposed to bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. I've always thought, man, those are some strange words. Admonition, I don't know what that means. But it's really simple. Are you ready for it? It's just discipline and instruction. So be a dad who makes sure your kids know what discipline is and they know how to learn. So that means that when they hear someone correct them, they don't quit. And when they hear someone teach them, they listen. I'm a soccer coach. The high school and the middle school and the little league in Monroe County, I seem to have just walked into all of it. And you know what I have found out? Kids don't know how to learn in 2020. When life gets tough, they just quit. I have boys all the time that come out to the soccer team, and they're there for conditioning. Now, we play soccer in the fall in Kentucky. That means we start on August 8th. It is 111 degrees on our soccer field on August the 8th when we play. So you can't have someone who's soft when you have to play 80 minutes of soccer. And we live in Monroe County, Kentucky, which most of you probably never heard of. Don't take offense to that. No one else has heard of it either. And because no one's heard of it, we haven't heard of anything else. And so our soccer boys are all new to this. And when we get them out there, we did this last week and we'll do this week, and we start making them run for 10 straight minutes the length of the field, it takes about 1 minute to tell you who's tough. And it takes 9 minutes to shut the other ones up because they're busy complaining. We ought to teach our children discipline. Not just here and here, but soul, spiritual discipline. To be able to love God, to worship, to be respectful, to be made in His image. We teach our children that. And obviously, as they grow, it's easier to do that. We also need to teach them to be good students. And before you think I'm talking about this, I could care less what they make on their ACT. And I could care less what college they get into, if they even go at all. And I'm telling you, I get really sick and tired of parents spending years and years and years getting their kids into Vanderbilt and wasting years and years and years of getting them into heaven. Vanderbilt's a great school by all purposes that I can tell. There's nothing about it that will last past this world, though. And I don't want to pick, but I just want to say, parents, you set the standard for what matters more in your house. Life here or life there? And if life here ever matters more than life there, your children have learned something that's wrong.
It's just wrong. Because you know better than that. And if you wait until they're a grown-up to teach them that, they will never have learned it while they were still learning. And they will have already figured out who they are, and then you try to say, wait, but you also need to be this. And I haven't raised teenage children, but I was a youth minister, and I'm here to tell you, teenagers are more stubborn than anybody I've ever met in my life. And if you're a teenager here today, can I tell you something? Keep being stubborn. Your parents need you to be stubborn. The world needs you to be stubborn because you need to be a challenge because you're worth the challenge. But fathers, don't provoke. Instruct and discipline. And notice in Colossians 3, don't provoke lest they become discouraged. You know what that word discouraged means? It means they lose heart. Have you ever been discouraged? I mean, y'all have been pretty discouraged about the last fall for the last 10 years around here, I think, haven't you? I remember for 25 straight years, UT beat UK in football. And I remember one of my friends went to Lexington. Y'all are going to get a kick out of this. Not as much as me, but you're going to get a kick out of this. He went to Lexington for the annual scrimmage between UT and UK football. And he took his three sons. It was their first volunteer game ever. And it was the first time in 25 years we beat them. And I have a picture. And he has a picture in his office of his sons with their head in their hands saying, "What did this happen to me?" Because UK beat them. Sorry. I have to dig that in a little bit while I'm here. I don't get to do it very much. When we lose heart, life seems to end, doesn't it? When the girl of your dreams dumps you, when the job you want goes to someone else, when the team you support doesn't win, that's the same idea. Don't give your children reason to lose heart in you or lose heart in God or lose heart in the church. You see, they look at you and they connect with that Heavenly Father that you're made in His image. And don't lose sight of the fact that in Scripture, how many times is that how God is presented? Jesus told us to pray, and what did He say? Our Father in heaven. You go to the parable of the prodigal son, and who's the only person you want to be? Not the sons, you want to be the father. And that's the only character in the story that God is represented by. He is presented in Scripture as a father because He shows us what's most important in this world, and so must you, dads. As we close, I think what's easy to see is how Matthew 16 and verse 26, through the lens of a father, teaches us everything we need to know about our responsibility. Most of you know this passage. It's an easy passage to remember, and it speaks to our character, our heart, what we want the most. Jesus says in just a few verses before it, you know, take up your cross and follow me. He says that's tough. It's hard. It's not easy. And then he asks this question, really these two proverbial questions, because he knows the answer and you do too, but he wants you to say it out loud. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? I mean, becomes the Bill Gates of Lebanon, whoever that might be. And he loses his own soul. And if you knew that, what would you give in exchange for your soul? And the answer to both of those is nothing, right? Absolutely nothing. Well, dads, let me ask you to think about this in exchange with just a little twist on it. What profit is there for a man, a father, if he gave his children the world but lost their soul? Did you give them anything of value at all? Sure, they have nice cars and they took great vacations and they went to the finest schools. They never got picked on in the hallways and they never had to get up early to go to worship service. And the world looked at them, they were A-okay. But God saw someone who never knew Him. Did you give them anything at all? Not of value, just stuff that burns up. The big question is, what would you give in exchange for your children's soul? And I can tell you there's one thing today I'd give. I'd give my soul for theirs, and that's it. That's it. If I knew today giving up my eternal home gave them three eternal home, that's the only thing I'd ever exchange for that. So that means I live my life here saying that it is more precious to me than anything else. Their souls. So what world do I create that they live in? It's an unbearably, almost impossible task. But you can do it. Fathers before us have done it, and fathers will continue to be made in God's image. So the question is today, is that what father you are? Fathers, I'm proud of you. I'm one too, and I also know how hard it is to be one. So today, as we honor you who are made in His image, we challenge you who are not. You go back, and Isaac asked his father. He said, "Where's the lamb?" Well, do you want to know why being a father matters so much? Is because our heavenly Father said, "I'll give you the lamb that you offer. And what I give is my son." So He gave us what was most precious to Him so that we would give what's most precious to us for ours. Your devotion to God is the only thing. No, it's not the only thing. It's the first thing your children should know about you. Not where you work, not how old you are, not anything. They should know first and foremost, my Father loves God. Today, I think if that's not true of you, then reevaluate the type of father that you are and the one you want to be. You have plenty of time because there's breath in your lungs right now for them to see today the father made in God's image. Make sure that's true of all of us. I know in just a moment we'll sing an invitation song, and there are a lot of people here who are not fathers today. And for those of you, I don't make any apologies for spending one day a year honoring fathers and challenging them. But if your life cannot be a reflection that we ask our fathers to be, then you're missing the point too. When the world looks at us, they're supposed to see Christ, not us. And I know how impossibly hard that is in some circumstances, but I know it's not completely impossible. I'm just Neil. And so, depending on where you see me, you might see someone you're not very proud of. But I am grateful for the fact that I always have an opportunity to make my God proud of me. So today, this is your opportunity. Make the right choice. If you haven't been who you're supposed to be, fix it. If you know to become a Christian, there's water prepared for you to become a Christian today. And if you're merely struggling, don't think you're alone. There's a whole lot of people here who understand what it's like to struggle. And they know you a whole lot better than me, and they're ready to, I guess, under some social distancing, give you a big hug and to make sure you know that they'll be here for you. Today is your moment to make sure the world knows that the most important person in the world to you is God. Nothing else comes close. If that's not true of you, this is your opportunity to fix it. If there's anything that can be done, if you'll respond during the invitation song, someone will make sure it is taken care of. So thank you for letting me be here today. We're good to go.